Well, we're looking at the subject now, which to me is a very important subject. What's God like? What's God like? If you meet a stranger, or you're talking about someone that you're not familiar with, and the one you're talking to does know a great deal about that person, they may say to you, well, let me tell you something. There's something about that person I think you ought to know right off. And what I'm going to say this morning about God is probably one of the things that a lot of people will say to you about a person that you're not familiar with. If you bring their name up, they say, well, let me warn you, there's something about that person you ought to know. It'll save a lot of problems if you learn this thing about that person. And we're going to talk about this morning God. Well, one thing a lot of people, I don't think, want to know about God. And that's why they're not here. And I believe that's the way God reads it. I believe that's the way God sees it. They don't want to learn about God. And that's why they're not here. But you're here, so I assume you want to learn about God. And I know no better place than the Lord's house to learn about the Lord. You know, you can learn about a lot of things in a lot of churches, but I think you ought to learn about the Lord. That's the purpose of your being here, hopefully. Well, when God made Adam and Eve, I believe he had high hopes as to what that creation was going to produce for him. For him. For his pleasure, we were created. He desired for man and woman to be a continual source of delight to him. If you stop and think about it, probably the thing that causes you most of your misery in life is people. They cause you most of your sorrow, disappointment, people. We all have people problems. At work, it's a people problem. If you have trouble at home, it's a home problem, but it's caused by people in the home. If there's a church problem, it's a people problem. When God created man and woman, he did not create for himself a problem. He created for himself what he felt would bring him delight. Not only that, but from God's viewpoint, he decided that man and woman would receive his special attention, which he doesn't give to the birds, nor to the animals, nor to the fish. Of all of his creation, God singled out man and woman and says, I'm going to devote my attention to mankind. Look at Psalms 8, chapter verse 4. Psalms 8, 4. The question is asked, what is man? The psalmist is puzzled because of God's fascination with man, God's interest in man. What is man? That thou art mindful of him. What is a man? That you would desire to visit him. How about that? God has us on his mind, and God desires to visit us. Turn with me, if you will, back to the book before that, and that's the book of Job. And the 17th verse, and we'll add two more things besides God being mindful or having man on his mind and desiring to visit him. Job, the 7th chapter, verse 17. Job asks the same question as the psalmist. What is man? Then he says that he would desire to magnify him. What's that mean? That God says man's important. Not that animals aren't important, but man is important to God. And he adds one more thing. What is man that you should desire to set your heart upon him? God desires to love us. Doesn't say he desires to love the animals. He desires to love man. There are four things here about man. God has him on his mind. Number two, God desires to visit with him. That's where prayer comes in. Thirdly, God desires to let man know he's important. And number four, God sets his heart on him, sets his affections on him. Man is very important to God. Now, if the Bible tells us anything, it tells us then that God is mindful of people. It tells us that. Look at Psalms 33. People wonder, why do you use all these verses? Well, you will know what I think, or you will know what the Bible says. That's the difference. So I give you the verse, so you'll know if what I say is in your book. Psalms 33, verse 14. From the place of his habitation, now notice, and that's heaven, the Lord looks down upon all the inhabitants of the earth. Not the animals. He looks at us. Now, if you will, verse 15. He fashions their hearts alike, and he considers all their works. He's interested in what you do. Now, that tells you about the Lord. He's looking at you. He's concerned about the condition of your spiritual heart. And he likes to see what you do. I'm not saying we ought to say God's nosy, but God does care to look in on you. All right? Why is he so interested? Why is he so observant? Look at Psalms 14:2. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see, what's he looking for? To see if there were any that sought him. If there were any that understood or even cared to learn about him. Now, as God looks to see if there are any that care about him, that are concerned to learn about him, that are interested in him, to me there comes a great question that I believe we ought to ask. And that is, how does God react to what he finds when he looks? What does he find? Verse 3 of chapter 13, they are all gone aside, implying they're not interested in me. They have other interests. They have not only done that, but they have become filthy. And I have found none that do it good, not even one. You know, God looks down to see if I'm looking up. God notices me to see if I'm going to notice him. God says he has time for man, and then looks to see if man has time for God. And then when man doesn't have time for God, he doesn't look up to notice God. He has no desire to delight God as God delights in him. How is God going to react? Or is he going to react at all? He looks down and he says, I don't find anything delightful down there as I look down. And I ask back, well, how does that affect you, God? Now, there are some people who contend that God is unmoved by what man does or does not do on earth. That he is happy in his heaven and could care less what takes place down here on the earth. In other words, God is not going to be bothered one way or the other by man's actions. It's of no consequence to God any way whatsoever what you and I do. Now, there are those that believe that. And that belief is known as deism. D-E-I-S-M. Deism. They say God removed or God remains untouched and unaffected by anything that we say or do. You're not going to bother God. Or put another way, God is not sensitive to man's treatment or thoughts of him. Now, needless to say, deism is not based on Scripture, but it's based on man's own philosophy. Not only does the Bible paint a picture of God being sensitive, but your Bible and my Bible presents a God who is, and I put in quotes, super sensitive. Super sensitive. I started by saying, usually when you are talking about someone and the other person doesn't know it, they will say, let me warn you right now, this person is very, very sensitive. Have you ever heard somebody say that to you or about you? I want to tell you right off, folks, something I've learned about God and the Scriptures reveal is, God is super sensitive. And you put it down, that's one thing you need to keep in mind when you deal with him, and when you're around him, and when he's around you, and I don't know the time when that's not the case, God is super sensitive. You say, how come? This takes us back to last Sunday morning, because God is holy. Anybody who is holy is going to be super sensitive. It's an outcropping or that result of just simply being holy. Because God is holy, He will react two ways. He will react with favor towards anything that is holy. And He will react in disfavor towards anything that is unholy. I repeat myself, it is God's holiness that makes Him super sensitive. It doesn't make Him moody, but it does make Him touchy. And I believe I'll show you this morning in the Scripture that what I say about God is true. It's true. When God created Adam and Eve, again, let me say, He chose to become involved in their lives. Now, after the fall, man doesn't want God involved in his life. But you see, God made man to get delight from. Now, if God can't get involved in my life, then God can't get any delight from my life. So God must get involved in my life. Now, when God chose to become directly involved in the lives of people and to establish a mutual relationship between Him and people, what He is establishing is an emotional, feeling relationship. God has feelings. And in a relationship, feelings become very priority. When I say God is super sensitive, I'm saying God has feelings. And in the relationship between Him and man, those feelings are very important. Thus, God is affected by what kind of relationship we have with Him. Just like you are affected with the relationship you have with your wife or your husband or your children or your aunts or your brothers or your sister, you are affected by every kind of relationship you have with people. It's an emotional relationship. You're not left untouched and unmoved by those that you want to derive delight from. So I say again, God's holiness is a reacting holiness. It is a holiness that has feelings. That's one of the great tragedies in man's life. We can hurt folks' feelings easily. We really can. We can cut them short. We can disappoint them. We can discourage them. I mean, there's a thousand ways that we can hurt folks' feelings. We're good at it. We're masters at it. We're perfectionists at it. We can't do anything better, I believe, than that. Well, we can do nothing better than that. God has a heart. Put another way. He has a heart that will be responsive. The Bible says Jesus wept. He had a heart and He was responsive. He was affected by what went around Him. Anybody who has a heart is going to be sensitive. If we say a person is cruel-hearted, you're saying they're not sensitive. They have no feelings. They're hard as nails. That's not God. That's not a picture of God. We say to people, they don't care if they hurt you. That's not God. He does care that you're hurt, and He cares that He's hurt. Now, God most definitely does respond to the way man treats Him. If you don't believe that, start reading your Bible. And it's filled with illustrations of this truth. If I call out to God, God responds. If I call out against God, He responds too. If I notice God, He responds. Then also, if I ignore God, He responds. If somebody ignores you, do you respond to it? Sure you do. You get hurt. If we praise God, He responds. If we criticize God, He responds. If we do His will, He responds. And if we don't do His will, He responds. God reacts to you and me every minute of every day. Constantly, you and I are reacting to other people. God is constantly reacting towards us. You first notice this reaction in God's dealings with Adam and Eve. You all know the story, so there's no need to read it again. How did Adam and Eve's sin affect God? Well, the Bible says that Adam didn't weep. Didn't affect Adam. Didn't bother him. We don't see Eve crying. Didn't bother her. We don't see Adam and Eve upset. What about God? The only one that really reacts to the sin in the whole story of the fall of man is God. Man doesn't react. But God does. He didn't say to Adam and Eve, "Oh, well, it doesn't make any difference. I understand." He didn't say that. He didn't say, "That's no big deal. I'll get it." He didn't say that. He didn't say that. "That didn't bother me. I'll get over it." He didn't say that. He didn't get over it. I want to say it again, folks. God didn't get over it. Can you picture that? Not being able to get over something? He didn't forget it. He couldn't forget it. Why? Because he was holy. God sensitive. Man doesn't seem to realize this. Adam and Eve found out just how touchy God was in the area of holiness. They found out just how sensitive he was. How? Because he said, "You're both going to die." That's pretty sensitive. That's pretty sensitive. Because you see, all Adam and Eve had done was just eat a piece of forbidden fruit. That's it. They hadn't killed each other. They hadn't cursed God out. They hadn't become atheists. They just ate a piece of fruit that was forbidden. And they found out that God was super sensitive in the area of obedience and disobedience. And did God react? Brethren, did he react? There wasn't anything left untouched because God was sensitive. Adam was cursed. Eve was cursed. The snake was cursed. And the whole earth was cursed. Does God react? Well, you read the Bible and tell me, does God react? Is God sensitive? No, God is super sensitive. Some say, well, God overreacted. I mean, he's just too sensitive. Not in the least. Not in the least. Being a holy God, what else could he do? What else would he do? That's what made him sensitive. And the Bible is filled with illustrations from cover to cover of how God responds to what pleases him and how he responds to what displeases him. Now, like I said last Sunday, keep in mind the advantage that holiness gives to God. It guarantees that God always knows right from wrong and good from bad. Man, that is a fantastic ability. He always knows right from wrong. He always knows good from bad. Always. Oftentimes, God criticized Israel because they sought to make idols their gods. He says, "You fools, can an idol know right from wrong and good from bad? How can an idol lead you? That dumb idol doesn't know anything right or wrong, good or bad." Saying that idol's not holy. And if that idol's not holy, he's worthless. Now, being holy, God always, and please follow me now because I'm going to throw one at you here. Because God is holy, always when he reacts to you, he reacts on the basis of right or wrong and good and bad. Always on that basis. His reaction is always based on his holiness, which always knows right from wrong and good from bad. For instance, to give you an illustration here. Say my boy comes to me and he tells me he's going to do something. My reaction to that boy will be based on my viewpoint of what is right and wrong and good and bad. If I think it's a bad idea and a wrong decision, I will react in that way. You're not going to do it. If you do, you'll make me angry. You and I base all of our reactions to other people, whether you know it or not, on the concept of holiness. Is it right or wrong, or is it good or bad? And then you make your decision and you give your reaction. You make your response the same way God does. If I see someone doing something, I will react. But I will base my reaction simply on, are they doing something good? Are they doing something bad? Are they doing something right? Are they doing something wrong? And my reaction will be based on the answer in my mind of right and wrong and good and bad. God is no different. Now, what kind of reactions can we expect from God? What kind of reactions can I expect from you? Let's just keep it simple. Keep it simple. How are you going to react to me based on good and bad, right and wrong? How are you going to react to me? If a thing is good and right,
that's the two words, it's right and it's good.
If you think a thing is good and right, I'll tell you how you'll react. If a thing is good and right in God's sight, there is a reaction that you will always see take place. What is it? All right, look at 1 Chronicles 29:17. We'll look at a lot of verses now because they're going to tell you about God. 1 Chronicles 29:17. Keep in mind, if God sees a thing to be right and a thing to be good, here's how He will react. 1 Chronicles 29:17. First part of the verse. I know, my God, that you try the heart. How does He try the heart? On the basis of holiness, right or wrong, good and bad. That's how He tries it. And then He says, I try the heart and I have pleasure in what I find to be right that you're doing. I find pleasure in it. God derives pleasure when you do what is right and good. I think God derives pleasure to see you sitting in His house this morning. I do. He does. Is it right or is it wrong? Is it good or is it bad that you be here in God's sight? Well, I think it's right and it's good. And God, therefore, gets pleasure as He looks down from the heaven and says, ah, there is a pleasant sight to me. That's what He says. That's what He says. If your child does what is good and what is right, does it not bring you pleasure? Sure it does. That's one of the joys of children. They bring you pleasure you would never have otherwise, but they only bring you pleasure when they do what's right and what's good. And they rejoice that you were born and that you were their child. So there is pleasure derived from you doing right and good in God's sight. He gets a pleasure in it. Alright? Look at Psalms 147:11. Psalms 147:11. The Lord takes pleasure in them that fear Him. In them that fear Him, He takes pleasure. Look at John 8:29. What did Jesus say about His relationship to the Father? He said, He that sent me is with me. There's your relationship. And in that relationship, Jesus says this, I always do those things that what? Bring Him pleasure. Bring Him pleasure. Look, if you will, at Zephaniah. That's what we don't often look at. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. That's not what interests me, though. Here's what interests me. He will rejoice over thee with joy. Don't you like to bring joy to people? You ought to. God says, I rejoice over people with joy, only if they do what's good and right. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee to what is good and what is right in a set pattern. I know what He'll do. I know how God's going to react if I do what's right and good in His sight. I know what He's going to do. It'll bring Him joy. It'll bring Him pleasure. It'll bring Him delight. And He'll rejoice. Now, why don't we do more to cause God to react that way than we do? Do you want to make God have joy? Do you want God to have a song to sing? Do you want God to have pleasure? Do you want God to be delighted? Well, you ought to. Of all people, we ought to. God reacts to what I do. God reacts to what I think. If what I do and what I think is right and good in His sight, His reaction is one of great joy. I think God is entitled to happiness through us, don't you? Don't hear many amens, but I believe it. Now, if a thing is bad and wrong in God's sight, how's He going to react? I know how He's going to react if it's good and right. He's going to rejoice. He's going to be delighted. He's going to be pleased. Well, what will be His reaction if I do what's wrong and bad in His sight? Go to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 38. I have just about enough time to give you all these verses. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 38. And there's so many others I could give you. The last part of that verse says, if any man draw back from God, that's doing what's bad and what's wrong. If any man draw back from God, my soul has no pleasure in him. How about that? My soul has no pleasure in him. Look at Isaiah, the first chapter, verse 14. At 3 now in Isaiah. God says here to his own people, the new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul has come to hate. You trouble me. How many children trouble their parents this morning? He says, you trouble me. They were his children. You trouble me. I'm weary. Boy, that's a sad testimony for anybody to have to say. I'm weary to bear them. Look at Isaiah 63:10. Does God react? He says he does. He says the people rebel. Now notice, what's God's reaction? And they vexed his Holy Spirit. They vexed his Holy Spirit. Look at Isaiah 65, verse 2 and 3. God said, I spread out my hands all the day long unto a rebellious people. A people that walked in a way that was not good. Now there's that word, not good, not right. They walk after their own thoughts. Then he says here, they provoke me to anger. How does God react? How do you react? There is anger. They provoke me to anger continually to my face. Look at you, Psalm 78:40. You know, a lot of folks need to apologize to God. Not just repent, but apologize how much they have hurt him. Notice verse 40, chapter 78 of Psalms. They provoked God in the wilderness, and they grieved him in the desert. Now, how is God affected? How does God react? What is God's response when I do what is wrong and what I do when I do what is bad? He's troubled. He's wearied. He's vexed. He's burdened. And he is grieved. Does God react? I'll put it this way. You can make God's day. You can break God's heart. I believe that's the kind of God he is. You affect God, whether you like to think you do or not. When I do what's right in God's sight, by right I mean what God calls good and what God calls right to do, I know how God's going to react. I believe he gets all excited in the church service because there's a lot of folks get excited about him. I really believe that. But then if I do wrong in God's sight, and by that I simply mean what God calls bad and what God calls wrong, I also know how God's going to react to me. I know that he'll be weary and grieved and vexed and angered and troubled. You and I have an effect on God, whether you want to realize it or not. God has feelings. He's that kind of God. What is God like, preacher? Let me tell you right off something that I think you ought to know about God. He's super sensitive. Super sensitive. Father, we're thankful this day as we read scriptures, it reveals what you're like. There's no need to guess, but just read what's there. You have taken the time to explain to us what you're like. We do pray that this morning those who are here realize the kind of impact that we can have on God. That we can bring him joy or we can bring him grief, all based on holiness. We're choosing between what's right and wrong and good and bad. Help us this day to give God the delight he desired when he created man in the garden to begin with. May we apologize this morning for hurting the heart of God countless times, almost daily. May we focus our attention on the days to come and even this day, trying to give God something he can rejoice over rather than something he can grieve over. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.